that claim that they want to preach to us, they want to teach us something. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. I also find in the 15th chapter of Matthew, and we'll look at verses 7 through 9, there were some religious people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord told these religious people, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you. This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Did you hear what the Son of God just said? The Son of God says that it is possible to worship him in vain. Well, just a minute. If all religions are good, and one's just as good as the other, then how in the world is it that some people are worshiping him in vain? But he says, this people said they draw nigh unto me of their mouth, they honor me of their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrine of men. It is very possible for us to worship the Lord in vain. I don't want my worship to be vain. I want my worship to be approved of the Lord. So how do we avoid vain worship? By not following the commandments of men, by not teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, but teaching what the Lord taught. We also find in the scriptures there's such a thing as ignorant worship. I go in Acts chapter 17, and I find where the Apostle Paul, somebody says, well, you're quoting Paul now, you're not quoting Jesus. Oh, yes, if I'm quoting Paul, I'm quoting Jesus. Because if you'll go to Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will tell you that the gospel I preached, I didn't get it from men, I didn't receive it from men, I wasn't taught men, but I got it by revelation from Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is outside Athens, Greece, and there's a place out there called Mars Hill, or the Areopagus. And the philosophers and wise men among the Greeks of that day like to go out there and get on the soapbox and express their ideas. And since those people went out there, they were eager to tell or to hear something new. They were fascinated with that which is new. The Apostle Paul, as he goes out there, he is met by the philosophers of the Stoics and Epicureans. My own definition of a philosopher is a person who studies more and more about less and less until they know everything about nothing. So he's opposed by the philosophers of the Stoics and Epicureans. And the Apostle Paul says to those folks, he said, ye men of Athens, he says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, he said, I notice over here that you have a superscription. You have made an altar to the unknown God. And from what I've studied about the Greeks and all the people back there, they have God for everything. That is, they have God over different departments. If you were interested in speed, the Greeks and the Romans had certain gods that were gods over speed. If you were interested in fire, building a fire, burning something down, they had gods over fire. I believe the Roman god was Vulcan, but be that as it may, sometimes I get my Greek and the Roman gods tangled up. But be that as it may, there were gods that were in charge of love. Venus and Aphrodite. Gods that were over the harvest. They had a whole shelf of gods. This one's over war, this one's over love, this one's over the harvest, etc., etc. But just in case they had left one out, in case of one they didn't know about that left him out, they had an altar over here to the unknown God. Don't offend anybody. He said, I beheld this altar you have to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. The Apostle Paul says it's possible to worship ignorantly. I also find in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, if you'll read that chapter carefully, and I'll quit soon enough you get home and do it, I can see your eager ears started. But if you'll carefully read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the scribes and teachers among the Jews. That's what he's talking about. He's talking to religious teachers. And in that chapter, he says to those religious teachers, let's look at verse 15. He says, you cross sea and land to make one proselyte. And after ye have made him, doesn't make any difference because all religions are good. Doesn't make any difference what you believe. Is that what the Lord said? The Lord told those false teachers, he said, you will cross sea and land to make one proselyte. By the way, I am impressed with their zeal. I think about the time May of last year, May a year ago last May, let's put it this way, about 2 years ago this coming May. I went up in the lumber timber country of northern Wisconsin, almost not too far from the Canadian border, and preached 5 nights up there in a little logging town, in a town hall, a little logging town, and there's not a Wesleyan Baptist church 350 miles. And had a good time up there about 5 nights. And when I came back into the south and the west, where I spent most of my time preaching, I'm very sorry to say, but when my friends among the Wesleyan Baptists began to question me about going way up in northern Wisconsin where there's no church, the first questions folks asked me never were, did the Lord bless your trip? Was the Lord in the meeting? Did you feel the Spirit of the Lord in it? No, those were never the first questions. First questions people asked me were always, how many came out? Did enough people turn out to make it worth your while to go up there? How many? Well, my friends, I hope I've got enough zeal to make a trip like that for one. These false teachers did. The Lord Jesus Christ told them, said, ye cross sea and land to make one proselyte, and after you have made him, did the Lord say it doesn't make any difference? No, the Lord says he's worse off. He said, and you made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And in case you have a problem with that expression, I know some of this by experience, and maybe you do too. You can find that here's an individual that's in a state of ignorance. The Lord deals with that person. They have an experience of grace, but they've never been taught anything. I would luck rather deal with that person. If I could find that person right then, I'd luck rather deal with them. Go present the truth to a person in that condition. That you have to deal with somebody in the next condition I'm going to describe. Here's somebody over here that knows nothing about the teachings of the Bible. The Lord has dealt with that person's heart. They've had an experience of grace. And then they are ensnared by some of the false teachers of this world. They're drawn into this cult. Maybe drawn into another group. Drawn into another group. And they've been confused with this one, confused with that one, confused with that one. And then you come to that person with the truth. Well, about the time that they don't listen to you very carefully, because they've been led astray here, and they've led astray there, and as the old saying goes, they're gunshy. They've been led astray here, led astray there, and I have even met people that have said, well, I've tried this religion, I've tried that, and I've about decided there's nothing to any of it anyhow. Jesus Christ tells those false teachers, you have made that person worse off. Well, how could they have made him worse off if it makes no difference what you believe? Let's come to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the Bible tells us of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ in his journey comes to a well of Samaria. There's a Samaritan woman comes to that well. This Samaritan woman was amazed that Jesus, being a Jew, would even talk to her. Because there had been a long-standing rift between the Jews and the Samaritans that dates back hundreds of years. You can find the background for it by going back several hundred years into the Old Testament book, 2 Kings chapter 17, starting verse 24. And you will see that there had been a rift between the Jews. They had nothing to do with each other, a rift between the Jews and the Samaritans for many, many years. She is amazed that Jesus, being a Jew, would even speak to her. Because the Bible tells us Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They began to converse about water. It's obvious that the woman has on her mind the water that's down in that well. But Jesus begins to tell her about living water. He begins to tell her about a spiritual water. He begins to tell her that whosoever drinketh of this water, the water of this well, shall thirst again. We can all understand that. Maybe you've been thirsty several times today. You take a drink, but you're going to get thirsty again. Whosoever drinks this water, the water of this well, says he will thirst again. But he says that whosoever drinketh the water that I will give him, it will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he says that person shall never thirst again. Jesus is talking about spiritual water. He's talking about something that he's able to give. And he's the only one that is able to give. And this woman says to him, says, sir, the well is deep and you have nothing with which to draw for. And in the conversation with this lady, he tells this woman, he says, go now and tell thy husband. Go now, tell bring the husband. Bring the husband. Go tell him about this. And she says, sir, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, he says, thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not truly thy husband. He's not really your husband. Truly thy husband. He says, thou hast said, I have no husband. Said, in that you said that truly. Jesus said to her, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not a real husband. You spoke the truth when you said, I have no husband. Now I say this in all the kindness my gruff voice can manifest. I have heard preachers stand in the pulpit and strain every leader in their neck trying to say, now that woman really hadn't had five husbands. Well, the Lord said she had five husbands. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you she hadn't. The Lord said she had. I've heard folks say, well, that doesn't mean that she really had five husbands. Well, you see, I'm sort of a plain vanilla fellow. I have some handicaps. Whenever I see something over here, comes out of the water, walking like a duck, quacking like a duck, got feathers like a duck, got a bill like a duck, smells like a duck, sounds like a duck, to me it's a duck. And I recognize that I've met some preachers in my lifetime that have some special spectacles. When the Bible says one thing, they can see another. But my optometrist will not prescribe them for me. The Lord says she'd had five husbands. You know what that means? That means she'd had five husbands. I've heard folks say, well, that represents the five books of the law. I have news for you. A Jew didn't know anything about five books of the law. Those first five books of the law, or books of the Bible, those first five books of the Bible, the so-called five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, to the Jew, that was one book. It was called the Book of Moses. Go down to your public library and look at a Jewish Old Testament. It has the same material our Old Testament has, same amount of material, but it's divided into 22 books. The first five books of the Old Testament for the Jew was one book, the Book of Moses. You never did hear Jesus Christ quote a scripture and say that it is written in Exodus. You never did hear Jesus Christ quote a scripture and say it's written in Deuteronomy. You never did hear Jesus Christ quote a scripture and say it's written in Leviticus, it's written in Numbers. No, I find where Jesus Christ quoted quite often from the book of Deuteronomy. Do you know what he called it? The Book of Moses. You say, well, I don't like Deuteronomy. Well, apparently Jesus did, because Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy more than any Old Testament book. Now, the only way you're going to find me and check me out on that, you might do a lot of homework. I said Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any Old Testament book, but he never called it Deuteronomy. He called it the Book of Moses. I sometimes wonder why these five books of the law, brethren, have never noticed that Genesis, that's not a Hebrew word, that's a Greek word. Please begin. Exodus is a Greek word. That Book of Moses was not divided into five books of the law. I think that would do away with the five books of the law. This woman had five husbands, and the man she had now is not truly her husband. And she said, I have no husband. But if you take your Bible and go to 2 Kings chapter 17, and verse 24, if you see over there where her Samaritan people had started, you're going to see there that the condition of this woman's personal life, her personal situation, is a fitting representation of the spiritual condition of her people. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 17, we'll start at verse 24, you will find that the way the Samaritans got started was hundreds of years beforehand. The king of Assyria ruled that part of the land. And the king of Assyria took that land there, which belonged to the Hebrews, and he begins to move the Hebrews out. And he brings in men from five heathen cities. He brings in men from Babylon and Cuba and Ava and Hamath and Sephardi. These people that come in here from those five heathen cities, they have five different heathen religions. They bring their five different heathen religions into that land. And it says they chose the lowest of men to be their priests. that is the sorriest they could find. They chose to be their priests. The Samaritans got started by taking people from five different heathen cities. They took five different heathen religions, and they amalgamated and mixed and mongrelized it all together and produced a sixth religion, which is not a religion. Hallelujah on that bill. They took five heathen religions and mixed a little apostate Judaism in with it and mixed it all together, and out of the hopper came the Samaritan religion, which was a sixth one, but was drawn from these five. These five weren't real religions, and the one it produced, mixed them together, was not a real religion. This woman had had five husbands. And now she's got a husband who's not really a husband. And her people came out of five different religions, mixed together into something that was not really a religion. Her personal life, the status of her personal life, made her a fitting representative of the spiritual condition of her people. In talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman says to the Lord, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain." That is, our Samaritan fathers worshiped in this mountain. "And ye say that at Jerusalem is where men ought to worship the Father." This woman has what the world calls today a hang-up. She feels like the main thing in worship, you know, for worship to be proper, the main thing for worship to be proper to her is the proper place. "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And ye say that at Jerusalem is where men ought to worship the Father." Listen to what Jesus said to her. Jesus is about to reveal to her that the main thing in worshiping him is not a matter of place. It's not a matter of going over here to this mountain where the Samaritans wanted to worship, or going in this mountain, or going to where? To Jerusalem, where the Jews were. But he says, "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." Because Jesus says, "God is a spirit, and seeketh such to worship him as worship him in spirit and truth." Jesus says the main thing in the worship of the Lord is not the place, but it's the manner. It's the manner. It's worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Now listen to what he says to this lady. "And in my years of preaching to God's people, I've tried to be upfront and plain with folks, and I've tried to preach in such a way God's people at least understand what I have to say. But it has never crossed my mind one time, never has it crossed into my mind, to say something as hard and plain as what the Lord said to this woman. He said to her, 'Ye worship, ye know not what.'" You ever said that to anybody? So far. He actually said to this woman, "Ye worship, ye know not what." Now listen. Jesus supposedly told this lady, Betty Jo Eady, that was taken up into heaven, supposedly, that all religions are good. It's sort of strange to me that I find in the Bible where he tells a woman, "Ye worship, ye know not what." Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. He says, "Woman," said, "the hour cometh when the true worship." Oh, by the way, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we read about vain worship, didn't we? In Acts chapter 17, we read about ignorant worship. And now we're reading over here what it takes to bring about true worship. If there's such a thing as a true worship, there must also be a false worship. I do not want to be a vain worshiper, I don't want to be an ignorant worshiper, and I do not want to be a false worshiper. Jesus says here that the hour comes when the true worshiper is one that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He went on to say the hour cometh, and now is, it's here right now, when that true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. My friends, the Jesus that your Bible describes, that said these things in the presence of witnesses, practically all these things that I quoted to you tonight were things that Jesus said in the presence of witnesses. According to what we're finding here in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples against false prophets. He tells us over here that there are things that will lead us into vain worship, There are things that will lead us into false worship. He says there are people in this world that worship you know not what. Well, you know what that ought to teach us? That ought to teach us that it is very possible to worship the Lord in ignorance. It's very possible to do it in error. It's very possible to do it in vain. My desire for that is to worship the Lord in that way that pleases Him. And I found the Lord Jesus Christ telling His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way. He didn't say I'm many ways. I am the way, singular. I am the truth. And I am the life. I thank the Lord He made that statement. I'm glad He said, I am the way. Because by nature we're lost and out of the way. You know, Romans chapter 3 says they're all gone out of the way. By nature we're all gone out of the way. But He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. And I'm glad He said, I'm the truth. Because by nature we're mixed up and confused and misworked. And He said, I'm the life. I'm thankful He said, I'm the life. Because in our natural condition we're dead in trespasses and sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Jesus that your Bible presents, the Jesus that your Bible presents, did not teach us that all religions are good. He did not teach us that just anything we want to call worship, anything we want to put together, is pleasing worship in His sight. He gave us a way, and He gave us a path. And said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says this is the way you walk with Him. Somebody might say, well, you know, there's many folks in the world turning this way, turning that way. I've heard of them. And I've spent people in the world so different. But I'm going to talk to you just a bit about people being different. There could be 500 of us in this congregation tonight. And all 500 of us could be different. If all 500 of us are different, it is possible that all 500 of us are wrong. It is possible that 499 are wrong and one is right. But it is not possible that all 500 of us can be right. We might all be wrong, but we're not going to all be different and be right. And I've described this to people before many times over the past because I hope it carries the thought. But if when you came in this auditorium tonight, you had been handed a big cheap tablet and a big pencil. And then I stood up here before you and told you that I hold behind my back a crooked stick. You cannot see the stick, but I want you to imagine that stick like you think it is. Some of you folks might draw a stick that's shaped like an S. Another person might draw a stick shaped like an S, a C, and so another like an S. Someone might draw a stick with a wide limb off the side of it. Now, how many ways are there to draw a crooked stick? There might be as many crooked sticks handed to me as there are people in this building. There's no end to the ways that you can draw a crooked stick. I told you I hold a crooked stick back here. You can't see it, but I want you to draw it like you think it is. And I might have as many sticks handed to me or pictures of the stick on your papers as there are people in this building, because there's no end to the ways there is to draw a crooked stick. But on the other hand, I tell you that I hold behind my back a perfectly straight stick. I want you to draw it like you think it is. How many ways are there to draw a straight stick? Doesn't take long to figure that one out, does it? Someone might say, what's the point? The point is simply this. There's all kinds of ways to be wrong. There's all kinds of ways to draw a crooked stick. There's only one way to draw straight. And the only way I know of tonight to be straight is to follow what the Lord says. The reason I've had this on my mind so much is most every place I've been, I have found folks who have read this book. The Oprah Winfrey Show, my daughter had so many friends that were swayed by it. But in the early part of the year, my daughter came to me and she said, Daddy, said, I've got friends. My son-in-law, who's an attorney, said, there's people down where he works, said, they're just bouncing from pillar to post over this book, and said, I want you to read it. I read it. And as I read it, I made marks in there where it didn't compare with the Word of God. As I close out tonight, may I remind you one more time of what the beloved Apostle John said. Beloved, believe not in the Spirit, but try the Spirit where they are of God. One more text, Acts 17:11. I find as the apostles were going from place to place preaching in Jewish synagogues in this city in Mexico. The Bible tells us that they came to a place called Berea. And it says, and those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know what that just says? That just says some people are easier to preach to than others. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They received it with all readiness of mind. But they swallowed it about this far, because it says they received it with all readiness of mind. While they heard it, they received it with all readiness of mind. And then it says they searched the scriptures daily for the most faithful time. Even though they heard men preach with enthusiasm, they received it with all readiness of mind. At the same time, they searched the scriptures for the most faithful time. And I have news for you tonight. The folks in this country were reading books like this one and many others I could describe, and did a little scripture search. Those books were the same. Thomas Jefferson made the statement one time that no nation can remain ignorant and free. And it's dangerous for gospel people to be ignorant, especially where spiritual things are concerned. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures for the most thankful soul. May the Lord richly bless you and strengthen you. Amen.
Yeah. man of firm foundation. The Lord was laid by faith. The end of this, that's what we're all. That we can depend on, we can trust in, we can rely on in every situation of life, in every circumstance, in God's word. We're saying, it's true, it's unchangeable, it's impossible, it's fixed. As it stands, the room of the day of God's name. And I thank you for it. Thank you for your presence. I hate to say you need anything to close. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the same. I hope you all are welcome. Thank you for the comfort of this having here. That's a really good time to work for you all this time. Well, thank you for the time. Being with us. Thank you.